Jesus died and was resurrected by the Father, yet until he ascended, until he went up into heaven, he continued God's plan here on earth. God's salvation is a well-planned, well-sequenced set of events, and I think we understand that, but I think it needs to be stated at the very beginning of the sermon. Then the time finally came, and Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to be with his Father, and God's plan entered a new phase. This had never happened before. This was brand new. This was totally different. But we know from looking back at the plan of God that it all started way back when. And so it was all part, but it was the timing was right now. And so, yes, Jesus Christ had to ascend to his Father. And the thing is, he did ascend. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And so we see it's very clear that he was there, and we understand the history up to this point. This was on the 40th day, the 40th day of counting to Pentecost. And we know that at that period of time, he tells them to go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. But anyway, so we see that he did go up. He did ascend. But where did he go? Where did he go? Well, he went above the heavens. He went where we see clouds, above where we see clouds and birds and planes and those kinds of things. He went far beyond that. And go to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, and we see that. Ephesians 4 and verse 10, and it says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens." And so he goes up way up there. Way up there, far above everything else. And of course, and he went to the throne of God. There are many reasons when we take the time to take a look at it in the scriptures that tell us why Christ had to ascend to heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever really looked at it from this point of view of the reasons why he ascended up into heaven. We know he did, right? I mean, you know, we can all, yeah, I know he did, because the scriptures say that. But do you know why he went up? Do you know that the Bible tells us point after point after point after point? Well, we're not going to go through all of them here today in the sermon, but we are going to go through them. We're going to just start looking at a few of the reasons here today why Jesus Christ had to leave and had to go up into heaven at the throne of God. Why did that have to happen? Why couldn't he have just continued on, even in with his spirit body, spirit DNA, born Son of God? Why couldn't he have continued on with the church and disciples right here on the earth? Well, he had many reasons that he had to go up. We're going to take a look at some of these. You know, by the end of the sermon, you may look at it and say, wow, I never realized those points. But it sounded more like a Bible study than a sermon. And I understand that going in. But I wanted us to take a look at these particular points, why he ascended. So let's take a look at some of the reasons. First one I want us to look at is to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament about his life. It says it was going to. Let's go back to Psalm 68. If you will, turn back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also." Huh, that's interesting. "That the Lord God might dwell among them." Do we understand what he just told us in this first one? Do we understand what he just said? He tells us that the Old Testament prophecies, I mean, they're there. They're there. They talk about it. I'm not reading the Old Testament prophecies, but this is clearly showing us. We also know that whenever he was on the road on the first day of counting to Pentecost, when he had been resurrected, after he had already ascended and came back, with the two disciples. He was walking to this little village about 7 or 8 miles out of Jerusalem. And it says, and he stops and he tells them all the prophecies, starting with Moses, concerning himself. And so we know that they were told beforehand, but the prophecies, when you look at all of them, and again, that's not the study, that's not the sermon. But if you look at the prophecies, it makes it fairly clear that the reason that all of these things are there, and he has to go up, and the prophecies show us that. And so it tells us this. But one of the real main things that we see right off in the very beginning in this verse is, it says, you have led captivity captive. And that's one of the things that happened. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ had to ascend. And so it's really interesting. A second thing that he told us was, and I'm not really numbering these, but a second thing that he told that we see why he had to ascend into heaven was he told his disciples that he was going to. He told them he was going to. Now I want to take a look at several verses under this one because we see different points about it. Let's go to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 62. John 6 and verse 62. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, so what if you see the Son of Man going up where he came from? Is in essence what he said. So he's asking them a question, leading them into it, letting them know that he was going to be going up. He was going to leave. And so he tells them this. And I go to chapter 7. All of these are going to be in John, the book of John. John chapter 7 and verse 33. John 7, 33. Then said Jesus unto him, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Well, who sent him? The Father. The Father sent him. And so he's telling them this. He's telling them this. He's preparing them. John 14 and verse 28. John 14 and verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, I find this really interesting, okay? He keeps telling them and telling them and telling them, and we're going to read a couple more to get the point across that he told them and told them and told them and told them. Then whenever he dies, they didn't know where he was. They were confused. John 16 and verse 5. John 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? You see, they didn't really understand it. Now, by this time, he's already told them 4 or 5 different times that we're reading. There are other times that he's told them that didn't even read. But he's telling them these things, and they still don't really understand it. John 16 and verse 28. Verse 28, he says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And they still didn't understand it. Let's look at one more under this one. John 20 and verse 17. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not. This one we're familiar with, right? All of these others were prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. This was after the fact. This one is after the fact. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So it's clear one of the reasons that he ascended to heaven was because he had told the disciples that he would. And then we see later other reasons why. We see some other reasons why. Another reason that he ascended was because he was to finish what he had started for our salvation. See, he came down to start our salvation process. You see, when Jesus came down, he didn't need to be saved. I know you understand it, but it's an interesting thing to think about. He didn't come down so that he could receive salvation. He came down so that we could receive salvation. And part of his reason for coming down was to set this example, and we'll see that in a little bit. And then he goes back and leaving us to follow his example. So, but one of the things, some of the things that included was that was to start our process of salvation was it included suffering, his suffering. It included his death, it included his resurrection to spirit life, and it also included having his sacrifice accepted once for all. Once for all. Now, go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke 24, verse 26. Luke 24, 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the answer is yes. He went through all of this to be able to go into his glory. And then we got other scriptures that we could look at. We are to go through the sufferings of Christ. What is its purpose? To receive salvation. He said it. He came. He went back to the Father that we could go. Another one is, he had to enter the holy place for us. He had to enter the holy place for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Hebrews 9 and verse 7. But into the second went the high priest only once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now keep going. Let's go to verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 12. It didn't make him perfect, the high priest going in. This is all it's saying. We're still building on here. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he, Jesus Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It wasn't for him. It was for us. Verse 24, drop down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, he didn't go into the temple on the earth and do these things. He did it in the true one, the real one, up in where God is. The one down here was simply a model, modeled after that one, but that's the one he went into. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He had to ascend to appear on our behalf. You could take almost any of these and do a really long study or a real good sermonette or maybe even a good sermon on many of these different points. So we're just pointing out, reading in some places one or two verses. But we're seeing the reasons why he ascended. And I think it'll all come together, and hopefully it'll all come together at least by the end of the sermon. Another verse is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to digress a little. I have heard in times past, and maybe you have too, I've heard people, talk to me and says, well, I'm going to, maybe the speculation is when it's all over, and maybe we will go out into the distant galaxies and we will become the Savior there. And I remember the first time I heard that, I went, no, because of this verse. Because of this verse. That's not going to happen. But this man, and this man's referring to as Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's for all. We aren't going to go out to the different galaxies and create humans there and then come down and be the savior of them like Jesus Christ did here. That's not going to happen. He did it once. And so he went into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, once to pay this price. And he did it. And so he had to go back to go through that, to do that in heaven, not on earth. He also ascended to be seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Colossians 3 and verse 1, and it says, if you then be risen with Christ, how are we risen with Christ? Baptism. If we have been baptized, if we have come to repentance and belief and baptism, and we've been put into that watery grave, and then we were resurrected back out of that watery grave. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Very, very plain. He had to ascend to sit at the right hand of God to do the job that he has been given to do at this particular time. The next reason for his ascending is very similar to the one we just talked about, being seated at the right hand of God, but it was to be placed at God's right hand until all of his enemies are as his footstool. Now that's going to take time. It's going to take some time. It's called this human life through the plan of salvation that God is working out. But let's go to the book of Psalm 110 and verse 1, and we see this. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He had to ascend for that to take place. Another verse on the same point is in Hebrews 10 and verse 13. Hebrews 10 and verse 13. And like I said, I know we're putting out a lot of verses with a lot of points, and I understand that, but hopefully it'll all come together, and then it may even spark some other studies on your own, or some that we may offer, or sermons or whatever at a later time on some of these points as well. But Hebrews 10, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That hasn't happened yet. Satan and his demons are still around. This hasn't happened yet. The enemies of God have not happened yet, but he's at the right hand of God, at the throne of God, for this to take place. It is an event that is going to take place. Another point about his ascension is, at his ascension, Christ was manifested to be and openly declared to be Lord and Christ, head and king of his church. Could you imagine if he had stayed on earth as a spirit being and he started the church? Would we have some of the problems that we have in, you know, today within within the church of God at large? You know, I wonder, you know, even if he were here. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I digress there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting and working out the details to put his enemies under his feet as his footstool. And he's also preparing and working with establishing the church today, also going on at the same time. Another reason that he ascended was so spiritual gifts would be given to men. It had to happen for us to receive the spiritual gifts that we have. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. He ascended on high to send gifts to mankind. And then you drop down in verse 11, and this is interesting when you read it and you think about it in this way. Are these gifts to the church that he has given? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Are these gifts to the church that he gave? And the answer is yes, they are. Now, do we all, any of us who fit in any of these groupings, do we meet up with the standard? Of course not. Of course not. These gifts are still gifts. We don't use all the gifts that he gives to us, whatever the gift may be. Do we always use the gift in the right way? And the answer is probably not. Do we desire to do it? Hope so. Are we going to do this in a perfect way, everything we do before Jesus Christ returns? Probably not. But he still gave us gifts to use. And this is a gift to the church. It's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thing to think about. There's been so much talk, and I'm even going to use the word criticism of the ministry over the past several years for a whole lot of reasons, but it doesn't negate the fact that it's a gift from God. We're just talking about a group of guys who hadn't been doing it right. I mean, that's all we're talking about. But they are spiritual gifts to the church. And he went to heaven, started the church, and then gave gifts to the church. And then, not going into what the reasons were for the ministry to the church, but it's a gift, and that's the point that I'm making. Another one is to make an open show of the triumph and spoiling of the evil principalities and powers. He's going to show it, and he does it from heaven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so this is another thing that he did. Now the reason why it shows that he ascended on high. Another one was so that he could return to the earth as prophesied. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ ascending to the throne of the Father. And the Bible talks about in prophecies Jesus Christ coming again. He can't come the second time if he doesn't go away. I know that sounds, well, of course. Well, yeah, it is of course. But it is one of the reasons why he needed to go up, was so that he could come back a second time for a second purpose. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, which we know those to be angels, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? What are you looking up into heaven about? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So as he is ascending up, the church, through the apostles, the disciples that are there, are given another declaration, as it were, prophecy, that why are you looking up? Why are you doing this? Because he's going to come back. He's going to come back. I mean, right from there, that prophecy was there. Of course, it had been in other places, but they were told as they were looking up. Interesting. Another reason was he goes up, he ascends up into heaven so that he can descend, that he can come down from heaven with a shout for the events of the first resurrection of the saints. See, it's all prophesied. This is what's so interesting. This is what is so interesting. These aren't just point one, point two. I know I'm not numbering them, but this is not what this is. These are points, and you have to think about these, and you have to take a look at some of these in greater detail. He's making a big to-do. You know, this is a big thing. that the first resurrection is going to occur. He went up. One of the reasons was to prepare the church and to do all of those things that he's doing. All of the reasons why he went up for the purpose of coming down at the first resurrection. And we're going to see with a shout, the dead in Christ are waiting for him to return. So he had to go up so he could come back. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could read several verses around here, but I'm just reading the one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting. With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you can read this one if you look at it in the Greek. One is, it's the angel that is doing the shouting, and another one is Jesus himself. Could be shouting. Because it's just the way it's worded, it looks like it's the voice of the archangels doing his shouting. But the way it's worded, it could also be that Jesus himself is shouting. Now, since we don't really know exactly how this is in this verse, I'll ask you a question. What do you think? What do you think? You think that he's been excited? You think that he's been up there for roughly, 2,000 years? He died 2,000 years earlier. I'm rounding this off, of course. He was beaten and all of these kinds of things. And then he goes and he establishes the church and he's preparing it and the bride and he's doing all of these things. Do you think he's going to come down with a ho-hum attitude or do you think he's going to be shouting? What do you think? I think he's coming with a shout. To prepare, another one, to prepare all things for his triumphant return with all kindreds of the earth. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, and we'll read this verse and you'll see this point here. To prepare all things for his triumphant return with all kindreds of the earth. Yes, he's coming for the church. He's coming to resurrect the dead in Christ. He's coming to change those that are alive and those that are dead in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall change. But verse 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth. The word kindred could also simply mean peoples. Of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Happen anyway. He had to ascend so that he could come back to show the whole earth in this one fell swoop, if you look at it in one sense, who he is, who he was, and who he is now. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Kind of indicates to me that mankind, other than the church, is not expecting it, and they're not wanting it, and they're not happy with it. Mourning has to do with not liking something. But all the earth, all the people, all the tribes of the earth mourn. That means all the people, everybody. Everybody that is alive at that time are going to see him, and it's all part of this plan. It was all part of the plan way back when, so that he could let mankind know who is God. Who is God? And so he does it with a great deal of pomp and circumstance and fire and clouds and lightning and thunderings and shouting and all of this. I think it's going to get everybody's attention. And it's the church that's going to be rejoicing, and the rest of the world is not. But he had to ascend. He had to go up so he could come down for this event to take place. Another one. To return to a throne of glory with angels in attendance. To return to a throne of glory with angels in attendance. In other words, here on the earth. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. I mean, I love that whenever it says, and all the holy angels with Him. Now, just pause. I'm digressing a little. John over in Revelation gives us a number of the angels whenever he is carried up into heaven. I mean, it is millions. And it says, and they all come with Him. You know, can you just imagine all the holy angels with Him? You know, just think about this. You know, we think whenever the president comes to town, he's got five or six cars with bodyguards and, you know, and his entourage, and then there's news media and all these people with him. And it may be, you know, as many as 100 people when a president comes into town that are surrounded around him. Not the local people. I'm going to come with him. Maybe 100 people. Jesus Christ is coming. There's going to be millions and millions of holy angels. Isn't that exciting? I mean, to me, that just really stirs me. It says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's coming. He went away to come back to the earth to sit on a throne of glory. He didn't come and sit on a throne of glory. He was the suffering Messiah. He came to suffer. He came to set examples. He came that they could beat him basically to death. And then they took him out and they hurt him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not making fun of it, but they beat him beyond recognition and then they crucify him. He didn't come to sit on a throne of glory. So he goes away to come back and to sit on his throne of glory. There are many Jews today that state they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah if he had come and sat on his throne of glory. They don't have a problem with Jesus Christ, and a lot of Jews do not have a problem with that Jesus, you know, that he's declared as, and he's stated by, quote, Christians as being the Messiah. Many of them don't really, there are many who do, but there are many who don't have a problem. Well, if Jesus, it would have been okay with us. But he isn't because he didn't come and sit on a throne of glory. And they've missed the first coming, which is really sad, but it's what it is. And this is the one they're looking for. This is the one they're looking for. And it's interesting is because they're the ones that's going to be called out of the captivities. They're the one that's going to be, he's going to call them out and they're going to see who he is and they're going to accept him. Because he's coming to a throne of glory. And it's just really interesting to do it, to see this. Another reason is that he went to heaven was to fulfill his promise to his disciples to prepare a place for them with him. You know that. It's over in John 14. He says, I go and prepare a place. And if I go, I will return. I tell you that I'm going to. Let's go there. John chapter 14 and verse 2. John 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, there are many. There are many positions. There are many offices, houses, as it states here, and we understand it to be offices of responsibility. But I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. He had to go to come and make this possible. He had to go and prepare the place for his saints, for his bride, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And if we look at it and we study not a lot of Jewish weddings today. There are still some, but in times past, a lot of the Jewish weddings were that a man would come and propose to a bride, you know, to his bride, is what they were called, because they were a spouse. In other words, like they were engaged, but then he'd leave. And he would go and prepare a place. He went to his father's house. He would go to his father's house and build a room onto the father's house that was their place. And when it was prepared, who told him to go? It said, it's now time. The father. This is in Jewish customs. This was, you know, back. This was what was the way it was done. He would go back to his father's house and he wouldn't see her during this period of time. But he'd go and he'd build this room onto the side of the father's house. And when it was built and it was ready, the father said, okay, the time's come. Go and claim your bride. They don't see that. They don't understand that. That they were just acting out, as it were, exactly what Jesus Christ is doing now. He is preparing a place for his bride. And I will come and get you. Because where I will be, that's where you're going to be. Another one was, his ascension gives believers hope of what will happen to us as we ascend. As we ascend, as true believers. We can rejoice, brethren, in the hope of his return for us and for the world. He had to go away that this could happen, that he could come and get us. Now, I know it's very similar to the one that I just talked about, but it's a little bit different. It's a little bit aspect of it. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, our faith and our hope is in God. And one of the things that makes it so vivid to us is that the Father is going to send back Jesus Christ to claim his bride. And so his ascension gives true believers hope, gives us hope, and what will happen to us as we ascend. Another one reason why he went away was to be a model, to be an example of what will happen to us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is a forerunner for us. And so what happened to him, in one sense, we see, and that's what's happening to us. Not to the same degree, obviously. I mean, we're not going to ascend up that I can see in scriptures where we're going to ascend and be at the right hand of the throne of God, you know, God the Father in heaven. I don't see that. But all analogies break down after a period of time, if you follow what I'm saying. But let's do look to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Where it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Go to chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, so he's a forerunner, he's entered for us, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a forerunner. A forerunner is the ones that go before. Forerunner. You know, they go in front of. He went to do what he did in front of us, before us. And when you put it together with, you know, setting an example or to be a model of what will happen to us. Again, this one you can take and you can run with this particular topic for a long time in a study. Another one was to become our true and eternal high priest and to receive a more excellent ministry. That's what it says. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 verse 6, it says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And so he ascended to become our true and eternal high priest and receive a more excellent ministry. Again, this would take additional study, but you can do that. Another reason that Jesus ascended when he did was to intercede for us before God. To intercede for us before God. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," or through him, "seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them," or for us. He is there to make intercession for us. So one of the reasons that Jesus Christ goes back is that he can go in before God and say, "Hear their cries." I mean, I know what it's like. I'm paraphrasing it. There's no scripture that says this. But he can go in on our behalf and says, "I've been there. I know what it's like to be a human." Yes, he didn't sin, which is great. But he goes on our behalf, having been one of us and would know. And he's our intercessor with God because he knows and he can do that. We kind of just read this one, but I'm separating it as another point, even though I already mentioned it in the last one, and that is a reason for going up was to be a mediator of the better covenant and to advocate with the Father for us. It's the same kind of thing, but I want to show you a couple of another verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate in our society today, and we're not making a comparison to him, but it's the word that we would use. An advocate today is an attorney. I mean, that's how it's thought about. It's the one who would go in on behalf of his client to the judge who can make some decisions and go in and be the advocate on behalf of a client. Well, Jesus goes in to the Father on our behalf. He goes in on our behalf before the throne of God. Another very, very, very special reason why Jesus Christ went was to receive all power in heaven and earth. It's talked about, you know, it's talked about in the Gospels that all power is given to him. Well, when did that actually take place? When he ascended to the throne. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. We know these verses, but we go there and it says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power," or all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And when we see this taking place, it's when he ascended to the throne of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3 verse 22. "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God." We know who he's talking about. "Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." That's when it took place. At the right hand of God. So we've been given, I mean, we can see this really simple. We've been given power from the Holy Spirit to receive eternal life. Right? I mean, that's what the scripture says. Do we have eternal life? Depends on how you want to word that. Is our bodies today experiencing eternal life? No. Do we have eternal life? Yes, because God's already told us that we have it. has it happened yet in this, you know, with us? No, but it's happened. Just like when Jesus saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Okay? It was after he ascended. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. We read this earlier. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now there's more. There are more reasons why Jesus Christ ascended. I've only, in one sense, hit the surface. But I want to give you one more reason. I want to give you one more reason. To send the Holy Spirit. He says, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Or he says, if I go away, the Holy Spirit can come. Depends on which way you want to look at it, but it's the same thing, right? He's implying that I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. So he had to go away. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit have to come? I mean, if you got Jesus Christ on the earth as a Spirit being, why do you need the Holy Spirit to be here with us? Well, he tells us to be our comforter. It's the job. It's the responsibility. It's what it does. It's what God the Father and Jesus Christ do in comforting us. It is through the Holy Spirit that they do it. Did he think that we were going to need to be comforted? Oh, yes. Why? He was starting the church. He knew what was going to happen. Down through history, the people in the church of God were going to be martyred. They were going to be hated. They were going to be blackballed. They were going to be this negative thing and this negative thing and this negative thing. And we were going to need to be comforted. And he needed to send it to do that. John chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send it unto you. We need the Holy Spirit. And he says, and if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit is not going to come unto you. A second reason why the Holy Spirit had to come was to give us power to become the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he gives us that through the Spirit. Luke 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry, or wait you in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued, until you be empowered from on high. Wait in Jerusalem so you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. That was the day of Pentecost. That's when that took place. To put it in another way, to summarize it, even though we haven't seen all the reasons why Jesus Christ ascended or even had to ascend. But to summarize it, Jesus ascended to fulfill all things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I read this verse earlier, but I didn't read the last part. That's why. That all things that God has set in motion would come about. And when we celebrate, and what we celebrate on Pentecost is also part of God's fulfilling of all things. It's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ had to go away. And he went away on the 40th day of the count. And he tells the church, the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem and wait for the power that has been promised from God to be, so all things would be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, Acts 2 and verse 33, we will summarize here or end here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And all things to the church are beginning to be fulfilled as seen through this holy day coming. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ had to go away. It's an interesting study. You may want to take it and you may want to go on your own into other things, but it's a real interesting study to do so. And so, as we typically do every Sabbath, I would like to for us to end with the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.